Thank you, Mr. Schreiber, and the choir for all your efforts. That was certainly beautiful. I appreciate the order in which you did the two pieces. If you'd have done New Heaven and New Earth, I'd probably be bawling my eyes out. So it gave us a chance to take a deep breath. And so thank you again for all your efforts. We sure do appreciate it. Well, here we are. The final message on this eighth day, a separate holy day, as Mr. Oss covered so well this morning, picturing the great white throne judgment. This eighth day is a wonderful day. Without understanding of the meaning of this day, society struggles to explain what happens to millions of people that ever live, never knowing God or Christ or the truth. And as was already covered in Revelation 20, verse 5, you don't have to turn there. It says, the rest of the dead did not come to life until 1,000 years were ended. These people who never understood the truth of God will come to life again and will have an opportunity to live and to learn about God. We presently live in a small town in New Hampshire, population of about 3,800 people. It was established in 1722. There's a blinking yellow light at the center of town. If you can call it a town, I'll explain it. On the corner is a general store, the first town meeting hall, a church, and a cemetery. That's downtown. The cemetery was established in 1751, and since I drive through this intersection almost daily, I sometimes wonder about the people that are buried in that cemetery. Who were these people? What was their story? Everybody has a story. What was theirs? There are prominent grave markers in this cemetery. There's two former state governors, a New Hampshire Supreme Court Chief Justice. There are Revolutionary War heroes. But I'm always attracted to the little family grave sites. A couple large headstones and sometimes little bitty headstones. The headstones don't provide much detail, but there is a story attached to every human being that has ever lived. Have you ever wondered? I've been listening through the feast, and we've been talking about billions of people that will come up during this great white throne judgment period. Ever wonder how many people are actually awaiting that resurrection? A couple of years ago, I came upon a website. I've asked the gentleman if they would put that up for you. I'll give you the source. You can look this up. They actually did a fairly good job of trying to determine how many people have ever lived and died. The website, if you want to go look it up, is Live Science, LiveScience, LiveScience.com. Or you could Google human population, dead living, and you'd find this relatively easily. It was published on February 7th of 2012. And they do a very reasonable approximation, not just a linear, but they look at life and death and wars and different things. And they come to the conclusion that in 2011, when the global population was at 7 billion, they estimated over 107 billion people are waiting for this day. 107 billion people. One of the statistics to the left of that graph basically says for every person alive, there's 15 people that have died. Every one of them has a story. Every one of them has a story, and as we heard, every one of them is waiting for this day. The vast majority of them have never had an opportunity to know God, to know His plan, to know His truths. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, if you'd like to join me there, 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, it says, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That is what God desires of 107 billion people, that you and I may have the opportunity to interact with. In 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 3, notice 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 3. Notice what the Apostle Paul says in this letter to Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 3. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires that all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. A familiar passage Mr. Oss referred to this morning in Deuteronomy 30, verse 19 and 20. You don't have to turn there. But it's when it says, God says, I set before you life and death. And he says, I desire that you would choose life, but nonetheless, you have to choose. 107 billion people are going to be resurrected, and they're going to have to make a choice. God's plan involves all of humanity, and he desires that they would all come to the knowledge of God and choose life. But how does that happen? Join me in Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8 and verse 26. How are they going to choose life? Acts chapter 8 and verse 26. An angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert. So he arose and he went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all the treasury and had come to Jerusalem to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot. He was reading Isaiah the prophet. And then the Spirit said to Philip, Go near and overtake the chariot. This is a story I think we're familiar with. So Philip ran, verse 30, and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, Do you understand what you are reading? And what did he say? How can I understand unless someone guides me? The New Living Translation says, The man replied, How can I when there is no one to instruct me? And he begged Philip to come up into the carriage and sit with him. Whether it's the millennium or the great white throne judgment, how can people make the right choice if they're not taught what's right? And that's where you and I come into the picture. The fall holy days are about to end, and soon we're going to be returning home, back to our familiar surroundings, our familiar routines. In my message this afternoon, I want to leave you with one request. But you got to wait till the end of the sermon before I'm going to tell you what that is. I figured you'd all walk out on me. No, 107 billion people are going to need to be taught. And that's what you and I need to be there to do. The title of my message today is, Are You Ready for This Day? Are you ready for this day? Are you ready to teach them? Because how can they choose life unless there were somebody to teach them? For those of you that are taking notes, and I hope you all take notes, I love the Feast of Tabernacles for one reason. I speak every Sabbath in both congregations, so I never have the opportunity to sit and take notes. I got to sit and take notes. I enjoyed that. But if you're taking notes, I would like for you to maybe go to the upper left corner of your page and draw maybe a rectangle, maybe an inch high and a couple inches wide. And on the upper right-hand side of your page, I'd like you to put another rectangle about that size, maybe a little bit bigger. And we're going to come back to those two rectangles a little bit later on in the sermon. It was already covered in Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 and 12, that the dead would be judged according to their works. And so I think, as you understand, we have a responsibility, you and I, to be there to teach so that they will make the right decision. Imagine the billions of people with no knowledge of his plan, no knowledge of the one true God, maybe some with already a preconceived image of a God that we're going to help them unlearn so that we can teach them of the true God. No knowledge of his plan, no knowledge of the meaning and purpose of life, why they were born, where they're going. Truths that you and I maybe take for granted, having come to the knowledge of them, as was mentioned, I think, this morning, by the grace of God, not by our own doing, but by his divine favor, his grace, that he gave us that knowledge and that understanding. Imagine these billions of people being resurrected, having suffered miserably from either famine, disease, or starvation, maybe innocent victims of war, despotic regimes that inflict horrible sufferings on other human beings, families torn apart by divorce or in miserable marriages, children who suffered at the hands of abusive parents, victims of violent crimes and the perpetrators of those violent crimes, children who die at a young age, not having time to learn or to understand or to make a choice, babies, victims of murder that society likes to conveniently rename so it doesn't sound like murder. They call it abortion. The list is endless. Everybody has a story. They're going to be resurrected and they're going to need to be taught in order to choose life. As I alluded in my sermonette message earlier in the feast, the completion of God's plan will not be thwarted by anything. Nothing's going to stop it. The people that are going to be brought up during that time will need to be taught. The question is, will you and I be qualified to teach? Because that will determine if we'll be there. Because that's what God's looking for. He's looking for servants. He's looking for teachers. So we, you and I, have to stop thinking about salvation in terms of us being there, but more in terms of what I can do while I'm there. What purpose can I serve? How can God use me? When I used to do a lot of long-distance running, one of my coaches used to always teach us the principle that you never focus on the finish line. Because when you do, you start to slow down subconsciously, just a few yards short of the finish line. He said you always fix your sights 10 yards beyond the finish line. And that way you're full speed ahead going through and crossing the finish line. Likewise, you and I must fix our goal on how God will use us in his kingdom. If we're preparing ourselves to be used to teach and to train in the kingdom of God, I'll say it this way, but I hope you understand what I mean. Our salvation is almost assured. If we're striving now to be what God can use in his kingdom, he'll say, here, I've got a place for you, and here you go. And so we should be thinking about how we can be prepared to teach so that the people that are resurrected on the day pictured by this feast will choose life, as we saw in how the eunuch said to Philip, how can I know unless somebody's there to instruct me? Revelation chapter 19. So before the great white throne judgment, before the binding of Satan, before the start of the millennium, before the return of Jesus Christ, we're told there's something that must occur first. Revelation 19 and verse 7 says, let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and his bride has made herself ready. And that's what we're to be doing in this life leading up to Christ's return. Now's the time for you and I to be ready, make ourselves ready, become qualified teachers, so that when this Christ returns, we can move into the millennium and then on to what this day pictures, to be there for 107 billion people who are going to have all kinds of questions. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 8. Are you ready? That's the question I want to keep putting in your minds today. Are you ready? 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 8. But beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack, again concerning his promise, again not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord, verse 10, will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Verse 11, therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what does it say? What manner of person ought you to be? When we look at what's going on in the world and the events that we see and have been articulated while we were here at the feast, what we can do is that. We can't control what's going on in the world, but we can do that. What manner of person ought you to be or to become today while we have time? Matthew Henry's commentary says, those only who are clothed with the righteousness of Christ and sanctified by the Holy Spirit shall be admitted to dwell in this holy place. See, we still have time to focus on the manner of person that we ought to be, so that God can use us. So that when 107 billion people are resurrected, we'll be suitable teachers for them. So in order for us to be at the great white throne judgment, we should be making ourselves ready now, while we still have time. In Ezekiel chapter 37, verse 12, I think we were there earlier this morning. Ezekiel 37, verse 12, we'll just jump into the context. Just jump right into the context of this prophecy of the Valley of Dry Bones. Notice what will happen to people that are resurrected. Ezekiel 37, we'll just jump into verse 12. Therefore prophesy and say to them, behold, O my people, I will open your graves. I'll cause you to come up from your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. When I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up from your graves, I will put my spirit in you, and you shall live, and I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, says the Lord. They'll receive his spirit. And then you and I will have the opportunity with that spirit working with them to help them, to direct them, to teach them, so that they will make the right choice. Can you picture this day in the future when 107 billion people are resurrected? What are you going to say? What would be the first thing you would say to somebody when they're resurrected? Boy, do we got a lot to talk about. Or maybe you just simply say, look, choose life. First thing I want to tell you, just choose life. Choose God. But nonetheless, we'll have to teach. I'd like to pause for a moment and make this a little personal. Who do you know that you cannot wait to see on the day pictured by this day? Do you have a loved one that you're looking forward to when this day is fulfilled? I'd like to give you a moment just to think about that. Who in your life is gone that you would like to see one day? Maybe it's a family member you'd like to be reunited with. Maybe it's your parents, your spouse, siblings. Who in your life do you miss dearly? And you long for this day. I'd like you to write their name in one of those boxes, maybe the one in the upper left. Just write their name down. I'd like you to have that on your piece of paper, on your notes, as we go through the remainder of the sermon. I look forward to seeing our daughter again. She died at age 4 and a half, about 3 years ago. That's who I long for. That's the name in the corner of my piece of paper. She is asleep, our little daughter Naomi, waiting for the fulfillment of what this day pictures. She's waiting to be reunited with her four brothers, her twin sister, and mom and dad. She's waiting. Now let me ask you a question. How much do you really believe God? Do you believe that those that have lived and died not knowing the truth of God are going to be resurrected on the day pictured by today? Do you really believe that? Because if you do, I'd like you to consider this thought. You just wrote a name on a piece of paper of someone you cannot wait to see resurrected in the period of the great white throne judgment. You know what Scripture tells us clearly? That's a promise. Have you ever considered the irony that they will be there? God said it. I believe it. It's going to happen. What's unknown is if you or I will be there. That's the unknown. My daughter's going to be there. She never had the opportunity in her short life of 4 and a half years to make a commitment to live God's way. Was baptized and received the Holy Spirit. She's asleep, and she's waiting. As we heard in the message this morning, she's waiting for mommy and daddy. But she's waiting for this day. Is she going to rise up? She couldn't even speak. She had problems in her development. She couldn't speak. We've never heard her speak, even at age 4 and a half. Will her first words be, "Where's mommy? Where's daddy? Where are my brothers? Where are my sister?" What if someone says, "Sorry, they didn't make it"? There's somebody you wrote on a piece of paper that you want to see. And God promises that He will resurrect them on that day. What are they going to ask about you? And is the answer going to be, "Yeah, you know, they just didn't stick it out. They didn't make it. And I look at my daughter and I think, well, then who's going to teach her? Because I want to do that. And I want to hear her speak and I want to see her eyes again. Or what about a parent who comes up and says, "Where are my children?" "Oh, yeah, no, they, after you died, they just walked away." You see, they're going to be there. The question is, are we going to be there? This should motivate you in the time that we have until Christ returns to even be found more diligent at being worthy, or as was mentioned earlier on in the feast, to qualify. To be the manner of person you ought to be, clothed with the righteousness of Christ. We still have time. Because they'll be there. The person that you wrote on your paper is going to be there. So we still have time to qualify to be there as well. I want to teach my daughter. I don't want anybody else to do that. That motivates me. Educating and re-educating the world is going to take place both in the millennium and certainly the great white throne judgment, as we teach these people of God. Many scriptures that we already read through the Feast of Tabernacles concerning the millennium will also be true during this period as we educate people to make the right choice and choose God and choose life. You can put in your notes Isaiah 11:9. I think we already covered this one. It says, "The earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." But you and I will have a lot of teaching, a lot of re-educating to do with people. And it was already covered in Isaiah 30 that your eyes will see your teachers, your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, "This is the way, walk you in it." And so it seems quite clear that educating and re-educating is going to be a primary responsibility that you and I have. So again, I ask, God needs servants. God needs teachers. Are you ready for this day? Are you ready for this day? What are you doing now in this life to prepare to teach? How much homework are you doing to prepare for this day? Can you answer the seven great questions of the ages that we often hear about? Does God exist? Who is God? What is God? What is God's purpose? Who is man? What is man? What is man's purpose? Could you explain those? Do you have a one-minute elevator speech when somebody asks you for the hope that lies within you that you could just say in 30 seconds that, "Oh, this is what I believe"? So evaluate yourself. How well am I doing on being a teacher? Because we still have time. We still have time. Notice in Hebrews 11:6. "But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a," what is that word there? "Rewarder of those who diligently seek him." You see, we're not there yet. We're striving towards the kingdom, but we're not there yet. There's a reward. We have to qualify, as was mentioned earlier on in the feast. It's not just a slam dunk that we're in. Are you diligently seeking him? This will help you to evaluate yourself. In Hosea chapter 4 and verse 6, There's a strong rebuke. I'd like to read that again, Hosea chapter 4. In verse 6, it says, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge." But notice what it says, because we often quote that first part. "Because you have rejected knowledge, I also will reject you. I will reject you from being priests for me because you have forgotten the law of your God. I also will forget your children." How much time are we devoting to the knowledge that will be necessary to pass along and teach? Albert Barnes notes on this, Hosea 4, verse 6, says they are destroyed for lack of knowledge, literally of the knowledge of the Creator. He continues, they are destroyed for lack of it, for the true knowledge of God is the life of the soul, true life, eternal life, as our Savior says, this is life eternal, that they should know the only true God and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. How are we doing in the knowledge of the ways of God in our individual life so that we're prepared to pass that along and teach and train others? So are you ready to teach? Do you have the knowledge? Are you prepared to pass that along? Or has our own calling and conversion simply stopped at the basics? Attendance at Sabbath, attendance at the holy days, tithing and following food laws, and it stops there. Brethren, we still have time. Christ hasn't returned yet. You and I still have time. Do you think that getting an A-plus grade on Sabbath attendance is good enough? Oh yeah, I'm there every week. Is that good enough? I don't think so. It's more than just showing up. You know, some of you, I noted at the beginning of the feast, it was asked how many of you, it's your first Feast of Tabernacles. And then we typically, how many, 10, 20, 30, 40 years. This is my 42nd feast. You know, if this is your first Feast of Tabernacles, first eighth day festival that you're observing, God is pleased with you. And if this is your 40th or 50th, he's equally pleased. But you know what? God does not have the same expectations of a spiritual one-year-old as he does a spiritual 40-year-old. I've had 40 years. God's expectation is, what have you been doing for 42 years? But we still have time. But he does have different expectations. Don't misunderstand, none of us have knowledge of everything. We are always learning and growing. That will always happen until Christ returns. But we often lament at how life gets busy and it's hard to find time for deeper study. And that certainly is true. I wasn't always in the full-time ministry. I worked and I, like many of you, found it difficult at times. Between commuting to work and being on the job and working overtime and commuting back home, and it can be a struggle. But what about here at the feast? You didn't have to work. You didn't have to commute. So all this extra time was suddenly available to you. How much of it was put to maybe a little more education, a little more Bible study, a little bit more than just showing up here and then running out for activities? Because this was a perfect opportunity. We were away from all those other time commitments. So how did you do? Just answer that for yourself. Did we spend any more time in our studies to prepare ourselves for the days that we're here to picture? You and I have been called to be an integral part of God's plan. I alluded to this in my sermonette message. It's not about us. It's about God and his plan. Oh, and he desires to use you. But he'll just as well go call someone else if you're not going to do your part. And understanding what his plan is and saying, yeah, I want to be part of that plan. So I'm going to educate myself and train myself so that I can be a useful tool. God knows we needed to be here at the feast. He knows we need encouragement. He knows we need to refocus. We could have taken time this feast to do a little bit more of that. And maybe you did. And that's wonderful. But if you didn't, again, Christ hasn't returned. We still have time. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2. Did you come to the feast ready to receive instruction? We As I mentioned earlier, I enjoyed the opportunity to take notes, and I took many of them. Did you come ready to receive instruction? 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2. And the things that you have heard, so he's giving this admonition, he says, the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men. Why? Just so that they can have more knowledge? No, it says, who will be able to teach others also. And that principle applies to us. We came here to learn for the purpose of one day being able to teach others also. As I said, God isn't looking to just give us an A plus in attendance. Yes, we need to be here. We're commanded to be here. But that's just attendance. It's really about what we're doing in our lives. I want to ask for a show of hands, but think for a moment during any of the message you heard during the feast, was there at least one point that you had possibly never considered before or understood in the way it was presented? For me, there were several, and it happens every year. You'll hear somebody give a message, you'll go, wow, you know, I just never really thought of it that way before. And you scribble all kinds of notes, you circle it, and I'm going to go home and study that some more. So every year, no matter how many years, there's something to learn, some new way of viewing it that we often overlook. I remember going to the feast as a child back in the days when some locations would be 10,000 people or more. And I remember as a child, it was like being in school, you know. Every guy had his hardcover briefcase that was on his lap, and, you know, there's the notepad and the Bible. And it was just, everybody was there learning and scribbling notes and marking up their Bibles. And I remember as a child looking at that going, this is a classroom. People are being taught. And unfortunately today, many are content to just sit and scroll. I use a tablet. It's easier to look up scriptures, but some will only do that with a phone or an iPad or a tablet. They're never really taking notes. They're following along. And we could go off in a whole different discussion on methods of learning and how using different senses will actually increase your ability to retain information. But how effectively are we learning while we're here? Did we come to learn? Did we come ready to learn, ready to take notes, ready to retain as much as we can? Like I said, I still do when I can. It's how I learn. Notes. Luke chapter 6 and verse 40. Luke chapter 6 and verse 40. Luke chapter 6 and verse 40, just jumping into the context here, it says, the disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone who is perfectly trained will be like his teacher. So how much am, this is a question you would ask yourself, I'll ask myself, how much am I like my teacher? How much are you like our teacher, Jesus Christ? How much does your life reflect our teacher and what we are learning? Those 107 billion people waiting in the graves are counting on us to do our job. You know, you could turn this around and ask the question, do you think you would be there if you weren't capable of teaching? Would that be fair? Think about that for a moment. Would that be fair to those people that you're there but you're not capable of teaching them? You know, God is fair. My answer would be no. Because how is that fair to those people if you're not, if you can't teach them? So God would, my opinion is, you don't come in. I'm going to replace you with somebody who can teach because it's not fair to them. And so you and I have this responsibility. You could put in your notes in Nehemiah 8 and verse 18. It talks about day by day from the first day until the last. They read from the book of law when they kept the Feast of Tabernacles. How much time did you and I read from the book of the law, read from the Bible while we were here at the feast? As I said, all these other things that pull at our time were gone. We didn't have to go to work. We didn't have the commuting. We did have more time. How well did we make use of that time? How much time, day by day, did you spend in trying to read more, to learn more, to be a better teacher for the day that this day pictures? Did our calendar of activities just crowd out the extra study time we could have had? As we just read here, a disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone who is perfectly trained will be like his teacher. And that's, as I said, my memories from a youth is why we're here. It's why we're here every Sabbath, why we meet, is to teach, is to be learn in order to teach. And that should be our approach when we come to the weekly Sabbath as well as the holy days. What does it mean to be a disciple of Jesus Christ? The Holman Bible Dictionary, and I like this explanation, says this. The term disciple comes to us in English from a Latin root. Its basic meaning is learner or pupil. In the Greek world, the word disciple normally referred to an adherent of a particular teacher or religious or philosophical school. And it was the task of the disciple to learn, study, and pass along the sayings and teachings of the master. There were three things mentioned there: to learn, to study, and to be able to pass along the sayings and the teachings of the master. So ask yourself this question: how well am I at learning and studying and then ultimately being able to pass along the sayings and the teachings of our master? That's what we're called to become. That's our destiny, is to be able to be there to teach others. It continues on in the Holman Bible Dictionary. It says, in rabbinic Judaism, the term disciple referred to one who was committed to the interpretations of scripture and religious tradition given him by the master or rabbi. Through a process of learning, which would include a set meeting time, such pedagogical methods as question and answer, instruction, repetition, and memorization, the disciple would become increasingly devoted to the master and the master's teachings. And in time, the disciple would likewise pass on the traditions, the teachings to others. That's where we're headed. If we're truly disciples of Jesus Christ, we should at a minimum have a desire to learn, a desire to study, and a desire to pass along the sayings and the teachings, even today, to those who may ask us, but certainly at the time of the great white throne judgment. How much of a desire do you have in that regard in your life? Our ability to pass along the sayings and teachings of Jesus Christ is directly attributable to how much time we're spending studying and learning. So what can we do? First, come with me over to Numbers 13. I appreciated Mr. Schaefer's sermon yesterday, I believe it was, as he paralleled Israel's journey, because I've had this thought on my mind as well. And I Numbers chapter 13. When he started speaking, I was thinking, please don't go there. I mentioned Mr. Schaefer when I saw him this morning. I used to be in the Michigan area, and he was up in Flint, and this is the first time I've heard him speak, I think, since he moved away, and I just enjoyed his message. But he was bringing in some of these parallels, so I'd like to go to Numbers chapter 13. Here we see, they're at the, we know the story, they made the exodus out of Egypt. They're here in the wilderness of Paran. They're about to enter the promised land, and we know the story. Moses says to choose 12 men, go and spy the land. Come back out and tell us what it is you observe. He tells them to be of good courage. Just go in and see and come back and report. 12 men go in. They all come out. 10 guys give an evil report. But notice what happens here in Numbers 13, because this inspires me and encourages me. Numbers 13, verse 30. Notice what Caleb and Joshua was by his side. Numbers 13. So they listen to this evil report. They see the congregation get all worked up, and they're all ready to go back to Egypt. Caleb quieted the people for Moses and said, let's go up at once and take possession, for we're well able to overcome it. I like to sort of envision that as here they are, and as everybody's riled up, and he calms them down, and he just goes, so what? Let's go! It's like, who cares? God says he'll deliver us. Let's go. You and I, if you look at what's going on in the world today, are at our promised land. We can't have much more time. It's not time to turn back. We need to be like Joshua and Caleb and say, come on, let's go. Let's push on through. God promises he'll deliver us. But we know the story. So many of them just got discouraged and they wanted to turn back. They allowed a evil report to discourage them. You and I have come too far. We've come too far in this journey. There's 107 billion people that need to be taught. This isn't a time for us to quit. If you're not fully equipped, you still have time. You can commit to being in the time you have to prepare yourself. But if you don't, God can choose someone else. Whether you'll be there on that day for that loved one that you wrote on the top of your page is in your hands. You desire it bad enough to put in the time now to be there. So when they come up and they're looking for you, it's here, I'm right here. Told you I'd be here. Well, like I said, you know, would my daughter come up and somebody have to say, yeah, no, Dad didn't make it. She's going to be there. Your loved one will be there as well. God has a purpose for you, and that purpose is to be a teacher to 107 billion people and, dare I say, climbing. That number keeps going up. So what is the one request I told you I had at the introduction of this sermon? In the rectangle, in the upper right corner of your notes, I would like for you to write, I will blank. Fill in the blank with one thing that you will commit to do in the coming year, beginning tonight or tomorrow, that will help you become the servant, the teacher that God is seeking to have in His kingdom. Don't put it off. Write it down. Look at it tonight. I will add 15 minutes to my prayer time. I will find a way to have an extra half hour of Bible study every week. I will make time to study God's Word. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 2. That's all I'm asking, is for you to write down one thing. Philippians chapter 1. Because we do still have time. As we read earlier, it says God is not slack concerning His promise. He is patient, willing that all would come to repentance. But there's going to come a time when He's done waiting. Philippians chapter 1. I'm going to read this from the New Living Translation. I just like the way it flows. Philippians chapter 1, beginning in verse 2. May God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ give you grace and peace. Every time I think of you, I give thanks to my God. I always pray for you, and I make my requests with a heart full of joy, because you have been my partners in spreading the good news about Christ from the time you first heard it until now. Verse 6, and I am sure that God, who began the good work within you, will continue His work until it is finally finished on that day when Christ Jesus comes back again. It is right that I should feel as I do about all of you, for you have a very special place in my heart. We have shared together the blessings of God, both when I was in prison and when I was out defending the truth and telling others the good news. God knows how much I love you and long for you with the tender compassion of Christ Jesus. Verse 9. I pray that your love for each other will overflow more and more, and that you will keep on growing in your knowledge and your understanding. For I want you to understand what really matters, so that you may live pure and blameless lives until Christ's return. All human beings who have ever lived not knowing God will be raised up on this day, 107 billion and counting. A wonderful day for humanity. And they're counting on you. For how can they understand unless they are taught?